Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'm Alan Campbell, and I'll be reading Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Thank you.
May God bless the reading of his word. Thank you, Alan.
Well, this past week, we celebrated my wife's birthday, and she is 22. I don't know, that, just in case you don't know me, I'm not married to a 22-year-old. She looks 22, right? But this wasn't in my notes. I got off track here already, right? But we were out celebrating at a meal, and I knew this was coming, and so I purposely did not eat the whole day before that. I had a little bit of breakfast this morning, and this was the evening, and we were at this restaurant in Indianapolis, and they had what was on the menu called Skywalker Nachos. And if you know me, you know that I'm a big Star Wars fan, so I thought, I have to try these Skywalker Nachos. And they brought it out, and it was, no joke, about that big was how big the plate was, full of nachos. And I said, I got this. And I started eating, and very quickly, I realized that mistakes had been made. And I was left with this question, what was I thinking? Now, it doesn't really get any better because I almost immediately started to not feel good. And then, of course, we went out for dessert to celebrate my wife's birthday. And there were Oreo cupcakes at this cupcake shop we went to. And I thought, well, I have to have one, right? And I took it and I ate it. And then I immediately asked, what was I thinking? And this happens to me, and maybe it happens to you often. You're seen with something, and you partake in it, and you immediately regret your decision that you made. Has anybody ever regretted a decision? Yes. Oh, yeah. And sometimes it's just food, right? And that can be bad, and that can affect your life, and it could even be sin sometimes when we do that. But so often for more of us, it's much more than just eating too much food, isn't it? We make a decision, we're tempted, we enter this cycle, and we end up maybe waking up in the middle of the night or seeing the fruit of what the decision has brought in our life, the consequences maybe is a better word, and we don't just ask, what was I thinking? We say, how did I get here? How did I get here? We're standing in a place that we don't want to be. We're with people we don't want to be with. We've made a decision, whether it's a private decision that maybe no one else knows about but God, or something incredibly public that a lot of people have seen. We make a mistake, and we really should call it what it is, right? Sin. And we ask, how did I end up here? These things don't usually happen instantaneous. They're usually gradual, right? It's a process, and it usually follows a pattern. That's what we're going to see this morning as we continue on this origin story series, a dive through the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. And I hope you can hang on there. We're almost done. with these first three chapters. And so far, we have seen so much goodness. We've seen this beauty and creation of God. We've been reminded that we were created in the image of God, that he has prepared work for us, that he has prepared people for us to have community with. And all of it, as we remember, has been very good. But today, it takes a turn in Genesis chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first eight verses of that this morning. We're nearing the end of this study in the book of Genesis, and we've been asking questions like, where did we come from, and what are we here for? And today, we're looking at the question, what went wrong? What went wrong that causes you and I in those difficult moments in our life to say, how did I end up here? Let's pray together. God, I ask that as we look at these first couple verses in chapter 3, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Lord, this is a story that I believe every single one of us have heard before. We've read this. We might even have thought a lot about it, Lord. And we think, man, I can't believe Adam and Eve did this. Lord, help us to recognize ourselves in this story. Lord, help us to recognize the pattern that I often fall into, this cycle of sin, Lord, that we're going to look at that affects not just Adam and Eve and not just the people we read about in the Bible, but everyone in this room. Lord, may our eyes and our hearts be opened to hear the words you have for us, even if they're difficult to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church together said, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. We got to stop right here. The serpent, what is this serpent or who is this serpent? Honestly, Genesis doesn't tell us a lot about him other than that God made him, right? We later learn in scripture more about this identity of this serpent. You see in Revelation 12, 9, the great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So we learn a little bit more about who this serpent is, a fallen angel who brought down a dominion with him. Verse 10 of this goes on to call him an accuser, and we're going to see how that plays out in just a little bit. Jesus describes this serpent this way in John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So while we don't know if this serpent was a snake like we think of, most likely not, because we're going to see next week that in this cursing, the serpent was then cursed to crawl on the ground. And we don't know if Eve was at all alarmed that this creature was talking to her. We just don't know. But we do know this. This is not an ordinary animal. It seems to be possessed. Demon-possessed. And we know that something supernatural is happening. And we need to recognize that every time we are faced with temptation, that this isn't just a physical thing. Something spiritual is happening. Ephesians chapter 6 makes this clear to us in verse 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is a flesh and blood serpent. This is a flesh and blood Eve and Adam. But it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And while you and I might not hear from a talking snake, this scene that we're going to go through today plays out every single day, sometimes multiple times a day in you and in me. How did I end up here? So let's take a closer look at this scene, and I want us to look at a cycle we're going to see here, a cycle of doubt, deception, disobedience, and shame. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So I said, we're going to look at a cycle of sin. The sin cycle that you and I, we follow this pattern every day. And we see it play out here in Eve. And it starts with doubt. Did God really say? This is Satan's opening strategy. He starts with doubt. He wants us to doubt God's word. But let's take a look at Satan's question here. Did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit in this garden? I mean, God created all this. He put you here in this garden. He put all this good food right in front of you and won't let you eat of it? Here's the question underneath that. What kind of God is that? This God doesn't seem like a very good God. I mean, you have to eat, right? He made you that way. Did God really say? And this is the same question that Satan uses with you and I every day. Did God really say you can't have sex? No. We read in Scripture, but there is sexual purity God's way. Did God really say you can't have money? He wants you to be poor? No. But he did say, don't let money be your master. Did God really say you have to put up with someone who hurts you? No, but forgiveness is required. And here's how I think this question plays out in my life. Satan asks this question. Did God really say you can't be happy? It's the same trick Satan used here in the garden, to doubt God's word, which is really doubting God's goodness. See, Satan rarely starts off and tells us just to disobey God. He asks questions, and he's planting a seed of doubt in our hearts and in our minds. We begin to question God's goodness. We begin to question God's authority in our lives, and that's really what's happening here. The reality was God had given them everything. They were in paradise, the Garden of Eden. All of this wonderful creation we read about in chapter 2, all of it was for them, except one thing. 99.9999% of everything was theirs for the taking. But Satan asked this question, did God not let you take any of this? What kind of God is this? And the seed of doubt had been planted. And the cycle of sin was set in motion. See, Satan knew what God had said. And Eve knew what God had said as well. But now she's focused on the rule. She's focused on the rule. And there's been lots of debate about what to do with Eve's response, because it's right, but not really right. First of all, she just kind of glances over the fact that Satan said, can you not eat anything? Well, no, we can have some fruit. No, you can have all of the fruit except this one thing. And then, of course, she adds in this little thing. We can't even touch it. Well, Scripture never told us that. And maybe she was confused, or maybe this was a way for them, Adam and Eve had made this decision that they weren't even going to touch it because they wanted to stay away from that. But the point is that Eve is now doubting God's word. She knows the command, but now she's not focused on God's goodness. All of the goodness of God was available to her, but maybe she's asking, is God really good? Is God holding something back from me? Genesis 3, verse 4. Satan says, you will not certainly die. So again, this is the way Satan works, right? God told man that they would die. And there's just a little bit of doubt here. Well, no, you won't certainly die. Maybe, but maybe not. you won't certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. Here's the irony. Do you remember what we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at man and woman being created in the what? Image of God, to be like God? They already had this. They were already like God. They were made in his image. You were made in his image. I was made in his image. See, the temptation really isn't for Eve to be like God. It was for her to be God. I want authority. I want to make the decisions. I want to decide what's good and what's evil. That was the temptation for themselves. Because that was God's authority. He had decided. He had decided the rules. He was defining good and evil. This wasn't a temptation for Eve to eat a fruit. It was Satan offering a way for man to determine truth apart from God. Autonomy. I heard this story. I have no idea if it's true. But that there was a kind of a study done of funeral home directors trying to rate the most popular songs at funerals. And they said, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is what I read in this article, that the number one funeral song for non-believers was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And I can see that, right? When I'm, oh, yeah, going through life, I did it. But that's really what's happening here. We want to do it our way. We want to not be like God. We want to be gods in our own life. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, the seed of doubt had been planted, and now deception begins to take hold. This is Satan's next step, deception. Believe this lie. Go back to the verse I just had up there, if you don't mind for me. There's three things, the way that Eve was deceived here. Saw that the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Do you notice something about these three? Are these horrible things? These are good things. These are good things. In his goodness, God had given them everything. He had already given them this. And so he was asking, well, why wouldn't I want more? Or why wouldn't I want this? Because that doubt had turned to deception, and now she's believing that she doesn't already have this. Food is good, right? Beauty is good. Wisdom is good. They were all good things created by God, given by God. So why wouldn't God want us to have these good things? Doubt had taken root, and Eve was now being deceived. She wasn't thinking straight. We see this deception of Satan described in 1 John 2:16. It says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes from the not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And Satan uses some of the same deceptive tactics with Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 4. He appeals to his appetite, if you know this story of tempting in the wilderness. Take these stones and turn them to bread. He tempts him with beauty. Jump off this high temple. Everyone will see you and be in awe. I'll give you everything. You can be filled with pride. Just bow down and worship me. These were good things. Satan, maybe in some situations, but I would say almost never, uses undesirable things to tempt us, does he? He uses good things that were often given by God in the right circumstances, and we are deceived. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This Hebrew word desirable here, it's the word chamad. That's a weird word, right? Desirable. And it sometimes is used in a positive context, but most of the time when I've gone through the Old Testament here and looked for this word desirable is used when we're desiring something in the negative sense. It's usually translated covet. We see this in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, verse 17. You shall not covet. It's the same word. Chamad, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet, chamad, your neighbor's wife. Hamilton, in his commentary in this passage, said, here is the essence of covetousness. It is the attitude that says, I need something I do not now have in order to be happy. That is the deception, that we need more. God has already given them everything they needed, but they believed that something was missing. And that's how the cycle of sin works. If I just had that, then I would be satisfied. Then I would be happy. Deception now turns into action. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she coveted that. She took some of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The bait had been put on the table. Now, the irony of the cycle of sin is that just when you think you're in charge, they take the bait. And now they're cooked. And that leads us to the next step in the cycle of sin, disobedience, to act on the lie. We first doubt, then we're deceived, and then we actually do the act, right? We disobey. Now, I say they, right, because Adam was there. Now, Eve gets a lot of the blame, but it's not all on her, is it? Eve might have been deceived, but Adam, he actually made a choice. Scripture goes on to tell us that Eve was deceived, but Adam chose this. Adam was there, says he was there with her, but he said nothing. He did nothing to stop this. He passively watched all of this unfold. And this is the first moment that we see man abdicating his responsibilities. And it doesn't end here, does it? There's probably a joke I could make about men here, but let's be honest. A lot of us have dropped the ball, haven't we? In being the man that God created us to be. Leading our families well. Taking the lead. Protecting. All of that fell apart here as Adam just stood by and watched. From that moment on, men have been dropping the ball. And we can make an argument that maybe Eve didn't understand the rules, maybe. But God told Adam these rules directly. And as we'll see next week, the consequences of that echo throughout human history. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. See, Scripture doesn't lay the blame at Eve's feet, but man's. This one moment of disobedience began an unraveling of all of the goodness that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2. We're going to look at that next week, the unraveling of what we've seen so far, the fallout of the fall. Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of them were both opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Immediately, it says, their eyes were opened. Death began at this moment. Their eyes were opened, but not like they expected. See, instead of becoming more like God, they felt something new, something they had never felt before, something God has never felt before. And it wasn't something God ever intended for them to feel. It's the next step in the sin cycle. You see it up here. Shame. Doubt leads to deception, leads to disobedience, leads to shame. you and I, we hide from God. That's the thing that we all do when we sin. We hide it from each other, and we try to hide it from God. No one needs to know, we say. Do you remember the last verse that we looked at last week? Genesis 2:25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This verse, 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. This word appears twice. It bookends this story. They were naked and felt no shame. It's this Hebrew word, Aram. As I was looking at this week, I saw something I hadn't seen before, and I don't think it's a coincidence. When this word appears later, at the end of chapter 3, or the section of chapter 3 here, it's the same word, naked, but it's spelled different. Instead of Aram, it's Eram. And I looked it up, and in Hebrew, you can say the word naked, it can be spelled two different ways. We have words like in English like this, right, don't we? That are spelled different ways. And I think there's something important here for us to see. This nakedness, it's not the same anymore. They had no shame before, and now this same thing that was once was good is now fills them with shame. They're exposed with each other. They're vulnerable and not in a good way. Before sin, they were unashamed, but now they're ashamed. And the relationship between the man and the woman was never the same. They wanted to determine for themselves what was good, and now all they felt was exposed. Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, something that happened often. This relationship they had with Elohim. Do you remember as we've looked at the word Elohim and also Yahweh, God and the Lord, as it's unfolded in these first couple chapters? Every time, I didn't mention this earlier, but every time Satan talks about God here, he doesn't say Jehovah, he doesn't say Lord, how Adam and Eve had been talking to and about God. He uses Elohim, this distant God up here, not this God that's right with them. They were in a relationship with God. He walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day, but here they hid from the Lord among the trees. They did what so many of us do. They hid. They cover up. And this is what shame does to us. Shame makes us hide. The Christ-centered commentary on this passage had this definition of shame. It says, what is shame? Shame tells us we are nothing better than our worst moments. How did I end up here? That's what shame does to us. We feel this. I know you felt this. I feel this often as I've gone through that cycle of sin, and I feel ashamed. You might say, well, that's good. You should feel bad about what you've done. Yes, but I was never meant to feel that shame, and you were never meant to feel that shame. And so many of us, we stay there. Or if you notice, there's no end to that cycle, right? It just keeps on going. In this fourth step in the sin cycle, Satan shifts from using his power of deception to instead accusing, to make them feel ashamed. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters. This is the verse right after he's just talking about Satan being a serpent. The accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. See, sin promised wisdom, but all it delivered was shame. And it began a cycle that plays out in our lives every day. Doubt. Did God really say? Deception. Believe the lie. Disobedience. We act in the lie. And then we're filled with shame. And we hide from God. And this isn't just Adam and Eve's story. It's ours. It's yours. And it's mine. G.K. Chesterton was once asked this question. He was asked, what's wrong with the world? And his response, he wrote back, to this person who asked him this question was, "Dear sir, I am. I am what's wrong with the world." This is our story, not just Adam and Eve's. But the story doesn't just end there. This passage that we just read is often called the fall, right? It doesn't say that in scripture. I might have given you a heading of that. It's often called, though, the fall. And it's called that because this is the moment that mankind fell from the place that God originally intended us to be. And what happens when someone falls? If you're up on something and you fall, what is your reaction? You reach up, right? You stretch out your hands. You reach for something to hold on to. You look for someone to pull you back up. And from this very moment, Adam and Eve took the bite of that fruit and began falling. And in that moment, as they were reaching up, Jesus was reaching down. We're going to see this next week. But we see this throughout scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." From the very beginning, God would not abandon his people. Not in the garden. Not later on in the wilderness when they went their own way. And not with you and I time and time again when this cycle of sin plays out. Jesus keeps reaching for us. We've fallen and he keeps reaching. We know throughout scripture that one of the names that is used for Jesus is Emmanuel. We hear that a lot at Christmas, that God is with us, and God is still with us. He came to earth, he lived, he died, and he defeated that serpent so that we could be restored. We sang about that this morning in the first song. "I saw Satan fall like lightning," Luke 10:18. Jesus says, "I watched him fall from heaven like lightning," when these disciples were living out what God had asked them to do. And so here's the question I want to leave you with today. Where is the enemy trying to get you to doubt God's word? Because if we can take care of that first step in the sin cycle, we can take care of the rest. If we can know God's word, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, to know and understand not just the words in the scripture, but the intent behind them, the goodness of God, that we recognize it in our lives, we can stop the sin cycle, at least a little bit, this side of eternity. So where is the enemy trying to get you to doubt God's word? Because this is where the cycle begins. Not with rebellion, but a whisper. Did God really say? Or his other question that I think resonates more with most of us. Doesn't God want you to be happy? Think of all the sins in your life that you've committed, those moments you've ended up saying, "How did I end up here?" Most of them happened because you wanted to be happy. And you thought you knew what that would be. You thought you would be fulfilled because maybe God was holding back from you. Where is the enemy trying to get you to doubt God's word? Or maybe today you realize that you're already further down that cycle. Maybe last night you were somewhere in the middle of that cycle as you were alone on your computer, or as you were having that argument with your spouse, or as you were sitting in your office and that person was just not making life easy for you, and you're somewhere in that cycle of sin. Maybe you're believing the lie. Maybe you already acted on it, and maybe you're hiding. But the good news of the gospel is this: when we fall, and we will, we have, we are, Jesus is reaching down for us as we're reaching up for him. And the rest of the story in the Bible is a story of God who reaches down and sends Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So next week, we're going to look at the fallout of the fall. But as we end our time here, I want us to sing this song. We sang this at Christmas as a reminder that God came to us. And I want it to be a reminder for us this morning that this story's been playing out from the very beginning. As we have fallen, Jesus reaches down for us. Emmanuel, God with us. God never stopped moving towards his people, and he won't stop now. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to make a way for us, to reach down, Lord, to grab our hands as we have fallen and draw us up to you. God, I pray that each and every one of us would take a serious moment this morning to ask ourselves, where am I in this cycle of sin? Am I wrestling with doubt? Am I being deceived? Have I disobeyed? And Lord, am I filled with shame? Help us to recognize that although this cycle happens time and time again, Lord, that you have made a way to deal with this through Jesus. And so God, for anyone in this room that maybe has not made a commitment to give their life to you, to reach up their hand and take yours as you reach it down for us, Lord, I ask that today they would do that. That right now, even in this moment, Lord, they would recognize that there is a Savior, there is a hand that is reaching down to them, Emmanuel, God with us. No matter what happened yesterday, no matter what happened this morning, no matter what happened last week, and really, Lord, no matter what's going to happen tomorrow, you have made a way for us through your Son. So Lord, thank you for that gift. May we celebrate that now as we remember that this story isn't Adam and Eve's, it's ours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.